good to be in God's house tonight. Amen. I already feel like I've been at church. And good stuff. I always tell people this, that if you don't enjoy church down here very much, you're not going to enjoy heaven very much. Amen. And that's what a church, the assembly and what we do, just a small microscopic of view of what heaven's going to be like. And so praise the Lord. Appreciate that. What a blessing. Again, I think I said it this morning, but I just feel at home here. I feel like that if my people were here, or if you were at my place, we would just all immediately connect and be together. The Spirit's the same. The unity, the Spirit of God's here. Amen. And what a blessing. And we, of course, like in any town, there's a lot of religion in our town, but there's not a lot of true relationship. And there's a lot of buildings, but there's not a lot of churches. And, you know, truth be told, folks, just because you have a sign out front that says church, just because you talk about Jesus doesn't necessarily mean it's the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. Amen. And I told our church this. I said, we'll never be the largest church in town. By the way, that's never, nor will it ever be my goal. Right? But I'll say this. We're going to be the most biblically founded church in town. Amen. Yeah. The most biblically grounded church in town. And, you know, God's never been all about the numbers. We talked about that this morning. And during Sunday school, it's not always about, now don't get me wrong, numbers mean people. People mean we're reaching folks. I'm not saying we don't want to reach people. But listen, the success of ministry is never determined upon whether or not I have X amount. Amen. I'm thankful for those that God's given me. And I sense amongst this group of people a unity, a willingness to get behind your pastor, and a willingness to serve God, and a willingness to make a difference in this community and the world. Amen. Amen. And God can do a lot with that. And so what a blessing. Amen. Yeah. I appreciate that song, Sister Christine. That was a blessing. And one thing I noticed, and I don't know, y'all probably didn't notice where you're sitting at, but man, she's got you trained good, bro. All she had to do is nod her head, and you moved that page just like that. And so it's like, wow, guys, man, you get to the point, all your wife's got to do is nod her head, you jump and move. That's pretty good, but no, that was good. That was a blessing. So, amen. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We are, our theme for the year, I told you last year about our theme, was prepared unto every good work. This year, our theme is out of Nehemiah chapter 2, and it's there in verse 20, and it says that we his servants will arise and build. And of course, that's the theme based upon our building program we're getting ready to go into, and that's what God's led us to do this year. And so that being said, I've been preaching a lot through the book of Nehemiah. And I'm going to tell you, I love this book. I love Brother Nehemiah. Man, you talk about a man's man. You talk about the common man. That's who Nehemiah was. He was just a common man. And man, God used him to do a phenomenal. By the way, the work that Nehemiah did, part of that is still around. Okay, of course, we know Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, but part of those walls are still there that Nehemiah built. And man, you talk about a phenomenal work. And so I want to just share with you something the Lord taught me out of the book of Nehemiah. And I pray to be a blessing to you. So Nehemiah chapter 4, if you're able, if you can stand with us as we read the scripture tonight, I'll read verses 7 through 14. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And conspired all of them together to come into fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places, behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Let us pray tonight. Lord Jesus, we sure do love you. We thank you so much, God, for what you're doing, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. Spirit of God, we feel you here. We want you here. We invite you here. We ask that you'd move in our midst tonight. We ask that you'd help us, Lord. We pray that you'd work on our hearts, Lord. We don't want to leave the same way we came in. And Lord, would you help us tonight? Would you meet with us? I pray that you bless the preaching of your word, God, and bless all these dear, precious folks gathered here, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you go through this book, there's a lot of things that you learn. And what you find in some of the previous chapters, you find that the opposition that Nehemiah faced from the men mentioned in our story there, we read in verse 7. By the way, here's what I always say, okay? Anytime you decide you're going to do something for God, there's always going to be opposition, okay? Maybe you've heard this saying before, but it's a saying that I learned when I began starting toward the planting our church. But here's the saying, new levels, new devils. And you decide you're going to do more for God, well, Satan's going to be there to try to hinder that. By the way, I don't get nervous when there's opposition, because that means I'm trying to do something right, amen? Sometimes the nervousness comes in when things go too good for too long. Now, I'm not looking for opposition, but just the fact there's opposition means, hey, something's being done for God, amen? So if you read the previous chapters, you can read about that opposition from without. But tonight, I don't want to so much talk about the threats from without. I want to talk about sometimes the threats that we face from within and the effects they can have on us in the form of discouragement. And tonight I want to allow Brother Nehemiah to teach us some things and preach on this subject, dealing with discouragement. Dealing with discouragement. Webster's 1828 defines discouragement as that which destroys or abates courage, that which depresses confidence or hope, that which deters or tends to deter from an undertaking or from the prosecution of anything. Now let's be honest, folks. Discouragement is pretty common in this life. It's a tactic used by the enemy to keep God's people from doing the work of God and from being what God wants for us to be. Discouragement comes in many forms. We've faced these before, no doubt. Sometimes it comes in the form of our careers, relationships, failed dreams, broken promises, uncertainties, things that seem to be unfair, or just the overall monotony of life. And these are things that, truth be told, every single Christian at some point in life is going to face. And, you know, the Bible has the answers for those things. Now, we're going to look back for a few moments, and I don't want to draw a lot of attention to the problem, but we need to talk about it for a minute before we talk about the solution. And listen, folks, God's Word has the answer to any problem we'll ever face. Amen? And I'm a preacher that when I preach, I don't want to just give the knowledge. I want to give the wisdom. I always want to lead my people with what to do with the knowledge. Amen? But the Bible ought to be a practical book to us. It's not something we ought to just fill our minds with knowledge. It's something we live out in the wisdom of God's Word. And God's Word is made for us to live. And so we'll get to that. But let's just look real quick for a few things that caused the discouragement in the days of Nehemiah and the people. The first thing we find is in verse 10, and the Bible says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. And you know, sometimes what will cause discouragement is fatigue. Fatigue. You know, let's be honest here. Rebuilding the walls is hard work. It's hard work. Hey, by the way, serving God. Hey, it's work. There's a reason it's called the work of the ministry. Amen? And if you do it right, the way it's supposed to be done, it's work. And sometimes this, as you're in the process of the work, the fatigue can sometimes be the straw that breaks the camel's back. When you're physically drained, sometimes it's very easy to become discouraged at the slightest problem. We see this in the life of Elisha. If you read back there in 1 Kings chapter 18, you find Elisha had that great victory on Mount Carmel. Man, you talk about a victory. And I love reading that chapter. I love how one of God's men faced down all those prophets, those false prophets, and with God's help did the miraculous. By the way, the miracle, what God did the miracle, but after the miracle was the hard work. Because you know what Elijah did after the miracle happened? He grabbed his sword and he slaughtered all those prophets. I don't know how that worked. I don't know if the people maybe helped corral him. All I know is that was a lot of work Elijah did. Amen? And not to mention all the spiritual stress he was under and everything. And it says this in 1 Kings chapter 19, the very next chapter, but he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Are you kidding me? This is the same prophet that just slaughtered the 400 false prophets. This is the same prophet that as they were calling out to Baal, he was making fun of them. And he prayed and God sent the fire down. And now he's praying that God would kill him? what in the world happened here? Well, if you look at Elijah's life, it's kind of easy to see. Elijah was running on empty. His tanks were empty. Hey, he was spiritually drained. He was physically drained. He was mentally drained. And when he got to that point, you know what? He just basically said, you know, Jezebel threatened him at the beginning of that chapter. And he's just like, you know what? God, just kill me. That's it. I'm done. Right? Well, you know what God did? It's interesting. And you know what God told his prophet to do? Okay, what he had him to do? Hey, Elijah, go to sleep. He rested. Amen? And then he woke up, and God brought the food from the ravens. He ate, and guess what he did? He rested some more. By the way, after he rested and refreshed himself, he's ready to go again. Amen? And so sometimes, folks, the fatigue of life can bring discouragement. And that's why you as a person and we as men for our families, and we have to keep an eye on the tanks of our family. And we must keep an eye on their spiritual tank, their physical tank, their mental tank. And you know what? From time to time, it's okay just to get away for a little bit. Amen? By the way, as a pastor, from time to time, I get away. I'm not going a lot, but a few times I am. And you know what? I don't apologize for it. By the way, it's good for a church sometimes for their pastor to be away for just a little bit. Right? It's good for it. By the way, here's what somebody told me, and it's true. If my church fell apart because I was gone for a week, it wasn't founded on the right thing anyway. Amen? By the way, let me just remind us all of something, all right? This isn't my church. This isn't your pastor's church. This isn't your church. This is his church. Amen. It belongs to him. Amen. We're just stewards of what God has. As the pastor, we're just under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. You're his people. Amen. And so that being said, from time to time, it's good to get away a little bit. And I hope that you can do that for your family, and you can from time to time. Now, listen, you can't live on vacation, right? You gotta be where you're supposed to be to fulfill your responsibilities. From time to time, it's okay to get refreshed. Amen. Because fatigue can cause discouragement. Not only that, notice what else we see in verse 10. And it says at the end of that verse, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. You know, frustration sometimes is a point of discouragement. Frustration. You know, think about this, okay? There, before they could rebuild, they had to get rid of what was there. All right? By the way, that the rubbish of the work site, no doubt, was frustrating. Everywhere they looked, it was a broken up mess. Have you ever been involved in a situation before and you've said to yourself, it's such a mess, I don't even know where to start? Amen. Right? Whether it's that, you know, proverbial garage we all have to clean up, all right? Been there, done that, right? Maybe it's that extra room that you got all the stuff just stashed in, or maybe it has to do with another project you have to do in life, and you're just like, I don't even know where to start. You know, sometimes rubbish, think about this, rubbish are the things in life you didn't ask for. Okay? The mess that somebody else made, and now you're left to clean it up. By the way, life can be hard enough. Now, on top of all that, there's rubbish that has to be dealt with. You know what this can lead to? It can lead to frustration. And so sometimes fatigue can cause discouragement. Frustration can cause discouragement. How about this? Look at what we see there in verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us, 10 times from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, in the lower places, behind the wall, in the higher places, I set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, their bows. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, notice, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. You know, fear can be a source of discouragement. Fear. I'm going to tell you, folks, Satan uses fear. It's a real emotion used by Satan and his arsenal to do great damage. You know, fear is like a dirty bomb. It has great fallout. The Bible has a lot to say about fear, by the way. You realize fear is what's going to send people to hell? Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 is a list of sins that are going to end people up in the lake of fire. And you know what the number one sin on that list is? But the fearful. The fearful. How many times have I talked to somebody and they're so close to getting saved, and they're like, well, you know, I'm just afraid of what I might have to give up. Or I'm just afraid of what somebody might think. I'm just afraid of what it might cost me. And literally, folks, you hear that, and whether they verbalize it or not, it's a real thing. That fear is something that people experience. And by the way, that's going to be one of the number one things that send people to the lake of fire. Not only that, fear will discourage God's people from doing God's work. Numbers chapter 14, you know the story. This is where God tried to get them to go into the promised land and tried to get them to cross over. But here's what it says. And this was the testimony in Numbers 14:9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Hey, the people got their eyes on the giants. Yeah. The people got their eyes on all the obstacles. And you know what? They not only discouraged themselves, then they discouraged the whole congregation, which led them back into the wilderness for another 40 years. I'm going to tell you, fear will discourage God's people from doing God's work. Not only that, fear will hinder the miraculous. Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. Hey, Peter, right? Hey, next to Jesus was the only guy that walked on the water. A lot of times, you know, we get on Peter, but hey, he had enough faith and enough guts to step out of the boat, right? Now, here's what happened, though, in Peter's life. But when he saw, just like when the children of Israel saw the giants, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Hey, you know what? Peter feared. His fear hindered the miracle of him walking on the water. Listen to me, folks. Fear is a real thing we got to deal with. But let me help you with something. 62 times in your King James Bible, you find the phrase, fear not. Fear not. Let me just remind you something. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it's a scripture verse that we sing. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Listen, when you're fearing, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not coming from God. By the way, fear is a spirit, the Bible says. Man, just like there's evil spirits out there, fear is an evil spirit. And if you're not careful, fear can bring discouragement in your life. Now, no doubt there's many other things, but those are the three we see from this passage. So we don't want to talk about that anymore. Let me give you the practical part of this message tonight, how to deal with discouragement. How to deal with it. And listen, folks, you're going to face it. I've faced it. We've all faced it. But let's look at the Bible tonight, and let's get a biblical remedy for it and apply it to our lives. Number one, let me just give you some simple things from this passage. Number one, how to deal with discouragement. Here's the first word, reorganize. Reorganize. What do I mean by that? Look, if you will, back in verse 13 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Notice what it says here. Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now, Nehemiah is a perfect example of good leadership. Perfect example. You know what you find out here when all these things come upon the people and they got discouraged? You know what? You don't find Nehemiah screaming and hollering at the people for being discouraged because of their fatigue, frustration, and fear. You don't see that at all. No, you know what you see? Nehemiah simply reorganized them with a different plan to deal with the problems that arose. You know, from time to time, folks in life, especially through the times of discouragement, we need to take a good look at our priorities and just reorganize some things. You know, it's easy to let things slip. It's easy to get busy with the things of this life, and if we're not careful, we don't keep the main thing the main thing. It ought to go without saying, folks, that the main thing in life is the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. That's the main thing in life. Amen? Listen, folks, you can be busy serving, but if all you're doing is serving without a relationship, then really all that you have is vain religion. Because you know what vain religion is? It is simply man's attempt to do things to appease God. Let me tell you something. I don't want to just have a... by the way, I hate the word religion. When I'm out soul winning and knocking doors, I'll tell people. They'll say, well, I'm not religious. I said, well, hey, let me shake your hand. I'm not either. Look at you kind of funny. I said, oh, no. I'm not a religious, I don't have a religious bone in my body. What I have is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the difference, amen? And so Nehemiah here began to reorganize the people, began to help them set their priorities in the right place. Look at what it says in verse 15. It says, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known to us and God had brought their counsel tonight, notice is that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. Hey, Nehemiah made sure here that the priority was God and the work of God. And by the way, and that everyone would know what God was doing. And by the way, God, through that, brought the counsel of the enemies to naught. So Nehemiah simply just reorganized some things. He made sure that his priorities were right. So here's a question to all of us here tonight. Amen? Is God number one in your life? Okay? Here's most Christians' philosophy. I deal with this all the time. Pastors deal with this kind of stuff. As you're reaching people and trying to get them to grow, okay? A lot of people think that somehow if they fit God somewhere in their top 10, they're doing God a favor. Okay? Let me help you with something, all right? God shouldn't be in your top 10. God should exist outside of your top 10, and everything in your top 10 plugs into God. That's the way it's supposed to be. Without apology, God demands number one place in the lives of his children. Without apology. Yeah, it used to be popular. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. And let me help you with something. God's not interested in co-piloting anything. No, God's the one in the driver's seat. Amen? Okay? We're the one that, remember this morning we talked about? For my yoke is easy, my burden light. We heard about in that song tonight. Amen? I love how God ties things together, by the way. No, listen, it ain't my yoke or your yoke. It's his yoke. He don't get in our yoke with us. We get in his yoke with him. We keep him a number one priority in our life. I'm going to tell you, when you get discouraged, you know, look at your life. You need to reorganize some things. Make sure God's your number one priority. I love Colossians chapter 1. We keep going back to that today, don't we? Colossians. Maybe God's trying to tell us something about that book today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. I love this verse. And he, talking about Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice now that in all things he might have the preeminence. Hey, not in most things, not in some things, in all things. Every aspect of our life, Jesus Christ ought to be number one. Amen. So if you find yourself in a place of discouragement, hey, reorganize, figure out, hey, are my priorities right? Does Jesus Christ have first place in my life? Number two, look what we see in verse 14, the last part of that. It says this, be not ye afraid of them. Here it is. Look at the word. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Here's the second point tonight. If you want to deal with discouragement, remember. Hey, when Satan tries to get you down with discouragement, hey, remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember what God is going to do. Amen. Remember. Okay, if you go back to Revelation chapter 2, and we, for sake of time, won't do it. But when Jesus dictated that letter to those churches, the church of Ephesus, the church that lost their first love, you know what the remedy was? You know what he told them to do? Remember. Hey, think back. Get back into your mind the way things used to be. And you know what? We need to remember some things. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Satan loves to attack our minds. He wants to come at your mind. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about girding up the loins of our mind, protecting our mind. Proverbs says to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The way you think, the way you feel, the way you do, your heart, not the muscle in your chest, but it has to do with your thought life. You got to protect it. Satan will attack it. Amen? Yes. I mean, I can't tell you how many times, preacher, you know what I'm talking about. I'm getting ready to preach, and all of a sudden, the craziest thoughts go through my mind. By the way, I didn't think those thoughts. Somebody whispered them. Amen? Somebody put them there. I mean, literally, Satan's trying to bombard my mind sometimes before I get ready to preach, and hey, I got to whip out the old sword and slice them and dice them a little bit. Amen? So that way I can get the mind back where it needs to be so I can do what God wants me to do. Hey, we need to remember something. You're discouraged? Remember. What do you need to remember? Well, look what Nehemiah said. Remember this, the Lord, which is great and terrible. Hey, remember how great our God is. That word great means exceeding far, high, mighty. Hey, it means much more. Let me just remind you something, folks. Listen, we don't just serve a God, we serve the God. Amen? And he's a great God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Psalms 95, verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Titus 2, 13, a verse we're familiar with growing up, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you something, folks. Our God is great. Amen. I want you to see this passage tonight, all right? We've been in Nehemiah, and I had to go back there, but I want you to see these verses. Man, when I got a hold of what these verses meant, they helped me tremendously. Ephesians chapter 1. And we've been talking about Colossians. I love the book of Ephesians. Man, that's a powerful book. There are so many spiritual warfare truths in that book. I love it. But Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to think about this for a minute. I want you to see the verses. I want you to get the principle. Look what it says in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 1, talking about, of course, Christ. And I wish I had time to go through it all, but I just want to read these two verses to you here. Look at verse 21 and 22, speaking about Jesus, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Did you hear what that verse said? Hey, listen to me. Hey, God's not here and Satan here. That ain't the way it works. Okay? No, listen. What's it say about Christ? He is far above. Not just a little above, far above. Amen? Listen, not just Satan, but he's far above. Notice here, any evil spirit, any evil devil, anything that's evil that's out there. The Bible says all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that is to come, in the seen world, in the unseen world, Jesus Christ is far above. Let me tell you the good thing. Hey, not only is he far above, we'd keep reading, we'd read this, we're seated with him in heavenly places. Amen. By the way, that's not talking about something future. That's talking about something present. We're seated with him. You know what that means? Come on now. Hey, through him and our relationship with him, we have his power and his might. Again, folks, I'm not saying this stuff's not real. I'm not saying we don't have an enemy. But if we're with Christ, we can't lose. Amen. We can't lose. The only battle the devil ever wins, the battle we allow him to. Because we have, through Christ, because we're seated with him in heavenly places, we have that far above power with him. Amen. Now, that being said now, we need to think about those things. Hey, don't tell me how big your problem is. Why don't you tell your problem how big your God is? Amen. Amen? Remember, think about these things now. Amen? Not only is God great, but also Nehemiah said this, and terrible. Now, in our vernacular, terrible is not a good thing. Okay? But that word terrible, it means to morally revere. It means this, to be feared. Let me just remind you something, and I'm saying this to us, but I wish I could broadcast this to the world, especially down south to the capital. Okay? I wish I could let everybody know that God is not a God to be messed with. Yeah, right. By the way, because God's so long-suffering and merciful, he's allowing whatever he's allowing right now. But I'm going to tell you, folks, there's coming a day he's not going to allow it anymore. Amen. Amen? You know why? Because he is a terrible God. I'm going to tell you, we as God's people ought to have this attitude toward him in our lives. It's called the fear of the Lord. Yeah. That phrase, fear of the Lord, is found over 30 times in your Bible. And here's how I define it to our church, and it helps me, and I think it's helped them. What's it mean to fear God? Here's a simple definition. It means this: live your life knowing God is always watching. Live your life knowing God is always watching. What does a mankind do if they're going to do something bad? Start doing this. How come nobody ever does this? We ought to. Hey, do you know God can see through walls? Did you know that? You know God can see in the dark? Okay? Listen, folks, God knows so much about us. Here's what Satan wants you to think, okay? That God is so far up here, and we're so far down here, and there's so many people, no way God could be paying attention to me. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible says not only does he know how many hairs of it on your head or face, amen, all right? Hey, he doesn't just know your thoughts. He knows the intents of your heart. He knows what you're going to think before you think it and why you think it. That's how much he knows us, amen? Let me tell you something. You know what will help you not be discouraged? It's to remember not only that God is great, but hey, that God is terrible, and he's a God that ought to be feared. And that'll help you in your discouragement. So number one, how do you deal with discouragement? You reorganize. You make sure your priorities are right. Number two, you remember that God is great and that he is terrible. Number three, I like this. You've got to resist. Go back, if you will, to verse 14. Verse 14, Nehemiah chapter 4. Notice what it says here. Be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And then notice what else he says. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Hey, it's not just enough to say, okay, Lord, we put this in your hands. No, you know what it's time to do? Go to battle. Resist. Come on now, amen. Let me tell you something. We as Christians need to put up a fight. And I don't mean not against flesh and blood. That's not who our enemy's at. But we need to be fighting, amen. We preached about this morning or taught about this morning in Sunday school. We need to have a warrior's mentality when it comes to this thing called the Christian life. Notice if you keep reading what Nehemiah told them to do. Look at verse 17. For they which build it on the wall, and they that bear the burdens with those that laid it, every one with their hands wrought in the work. Notice this. With the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded, the trumpet was by me. Hey, listen, if that was in our day, okay, you know what that would be? That would be next to my DeWalt drill, okay, is my AR on my back. Okay? It's my SIG on my side. And you know what? I'm going to stay busy working. I'm going to tell you right now, if the enemy comes, I'm standing up and fighting the enemy. Now listen, as Christians, we got one offensive weapon. By the way, you only need one. It's this thing right here. And here's what I always say. You know what? My firearm that I carry is my defensive weapon. But this right here, this is my offensive weapon. Right? And I'm going to tell you right now, folks, as God's people, we got to learn to resist. Amen? We got to quit being the devil's little puppet. Ever seen those little Marriott puppets or whatever they call them? Okay? Those little things on a string. A ton of string pulls that, you know, whatever. Okay? And too many Christians, the devil's up there just holding our string. Whatever the devil says to do, you know, every little temptation. Hey, resist. Put up a fight against that stuff. Amen? You got to have a warrior's mentality. James 4:7, one of my ammo verses. That's what I call them. And when the devil comes against me, man, I break it out. Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, start blowing them away, man. What do I shoot them with? I shoot them with the Word of God. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. Remember, when I was a teenager, I was dealing with some stuff. And I went to my pastor, and I said, preacher, I said, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to think right and do right. But the devil keeps, these thoughts keep coming to my mind. He said, let me tell you what you do. He told me, he said, and he gave me a couple verses. He said, I want you to memorize these verses. When the devil comes along, you just say what Jesus said. Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He says, start quoting scripture out loud to Satan. Preacher knew something, amen? It works! You know why? Because Satan can't stand where the Word of God's at. Hey, listen, take it to him. Amen? Don't be a spiritual wimp. Take it to him. Resist! Resist! 1 Peter chapter 5, that famous verse. Verse 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. By the way, you study the context of that verse. You know what the context of that verse is talking about? Talking to preachers. Now, I'm not saying he's not after every Christian. He is. Okay? But he's definitely after preachers. That's why you need to pray for your pastor. Amen? You ought to pray for him. I mean, I'm sure your pastor does. I know his heart. Hey, he prays for you. I mean, listen, I pray for my people. I mean, God put a love in my heart for my people I didn't have before I was a pastor. And you can't explain it unless you're a pastor, how much you love your people. I mean, Sunday morning, I'm there hours and hours before people get to church. One of the reasons I do that, because I love walking the pews, running my hands over the pew chairs, praying for my people that are sitting in those, going to be sitting in those chairs. You know, I pray for my people. Listen, now, hey, if we do it for you, we need you to do it for us. Okay, Satan hates He hates God's men who stand for right. Now listen, he can't defeat us unless we allow him to, but man, he sure can try to hinder us. He can sure can make it difficult and hard. We need your prayers, amen? But let's keep reading, right? Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Hey, listen, you got to resist Satan, amen? You got to stand up and fight. So if you're dealing with discouragement, you need to reorganize, you need to remember, you need to resist. And last of all, let me give you this. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Says this, he says, and I sent messengers unto them. Again, they're relentless. They don't stop. The enemy saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Number 4, you know how to deal with discouragement? Raise your perspective. Raise your perspective. What's that mean? It means this. Nehemiah understood what we should understand, and that there's something greater than us. Did you hear how he described that work? I am doing a great work. You realize, folks, there's something greater than our wants, our desires, our dreams, our lives. You know what it's called? The work of God. Amen. It's greater than any one of us. Amen? And listen, how God chooses to use us in his work is his business. Hey, I don't know if you got this or not or know of this, but there's a missionary. He's a missionary to Israel named John Sasser. And I just got his letter not that long ago. It was a little bit, a couple months ago. And he's a missionary in Israel. And him and his sons took a missions trip over to Israel. And while he was in Israel ministering to these people, by the way, doing a great work over there, trying to reach people after the war and help these folks, while he was over there, he got word that back in the States, his wife passed away. Here he was on a missions trip, serving God. And he tells in that letter about a little bit how his heart was broke. But then basically, just the letter said, you know what? What Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what? He didn't accuse God. He wasn't mad at God. Shared his burden a little bit, his heartache, his sorrow. But you know what? He's like, by God's grace, we're going to keep going on. Amen? You know why, folks? Because the work of God's greater than any one of us. Amen? And listen, I don't want those kind of things to happen to me. I would be in 100% mess without my wife. But listen, that's God's business. Okay? And I don't understand it all. Okay? By the way, don't think just because you can't understand God that you can't serve God. Here's what I tell my people. Be glad you can't understand God. If you understood God, what kind of God would he be anyway? If I could wrap this measly little gray matter around God, how big of a God would he truly be? Listen, you're never going to understand why God does what he does. But here's what you can know. God can be trusted. Amen? And you just got to get... Listen, hey, it'd be a good day in your life if you take God off trial. Okay? Well, I'm going to serve God as long as... And we start giving the list. As long as I have this, and God, as long as you do this for me, then God, I'll serve you. That's not the way it works. And sometimes God chooses to do certain things that makes no human sense. But listen, it doesn't have to make human sense because I'm not God. Amen? So you know what I must do? I must raise my perspective and realize this thing ain't about me. It's about God and it's about the work of God. Listen to me, you think for one second, one of these days when we finally get to heaven, by the way, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians probably ever to be saved in New Testament Christianity was the Apostle Paul, okay? At least from what we read about him in Scripture. I'm sure other men were just as great or maybe not greater. But Paul, man, if you read about that, okay? And I forget the reference, I don't have it written down. But Paul talks about his light affliction. Are you kidding me? Paul, you're describing your affliction as light? I mean, he's the one that wrote the chapter about in perils here and perils there. I mean, it's perils, 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 perils. I mean, if anybody could say they had a hard time, it was the Apostle Paul. But you know what he realized? You know what his perspective was? These things that I'm dealing with compared to what's waiting, oh, yeah, they're just light. Because eternity's coming. I'm going to tell you, ain't no one Christian that stayed faithful to God, that stuck with the stuff, when you get to heaven, will have any regrets if you finish your race right. You ain't going to regret that. Amen? I mean, you think when we're in heaven, we're going to be there before you know it, by the way. I mean, come on, folks, listen. This thing's almost over. Okay? There's no way this thing's going to go a whole lot longer. Here's the statement I keep making. Things aren't falling apart, they're falling in place. Okay? And by the way, we're supposed to know those things. We're not to know the day and hour. I get that. That's the specific time. But the First Thessalonians tells us we're not in darkness. That day should overtake us as a thief. I have enough spiritual sense to realize this thing more than likely has happened in my lifetime. Okay, and I'm not setting dates, but I'm saying, folks, this thing's about over. We're about out of here. Listen, we've rounded the last curve. The finish line's in sight. Now's not the time to get out of the race. Amen. You got to keep going. Amen? Cross. Listen, finish strong. Finish strong. And when you're fighting that discouragement, hey, raise your perspective a little bit. Okay, start realizing all of a sudden, there's something greater out there than just me and my problems. There's God and the work of God. So I'm not saying discouragement's not real. I'm not saying it should be downplayed. What I'm saying is to don't let it hinder you in the life God wants you to live. It needs to be dealt with so you can deal with it with God's help. By the way, you got to have a plan for it. You got to know what to do when discouragement comes. You know why a lot of Christians literally let discouragement just drop them out of the race? Because they don't have a plan. Listen, you've got to pre-plan things. There are certain things I've already decided that are going to happen. I've already determined what I'm going to do. For example, if someone breaks in my house, I've already decided what I'm going to do. Okay? I practice rolling out of bed and pulling my gun out. Amen? Listen, I'm not trying to, negotiate. Okay? I'm not aiming for the kneecap. Okay? I've already got the right rounds in my gun. I've decided. You come in my house at night, we're not supposed to be there. Bang, 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 bang. Amen. By the way, Indiana's constant, or we're a stand your ground law state. Amen. We can get by with that in Indiana. You probably can't get by with that here, but we can there. Hey, I pre-decided what I'm going to do. By the way, I'm not just talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about in my spiritual life. You just pre-decide. You make the decision ahead of time, so when it comes, you don't have to make the decision. When your head's in the fog, okay, when everything's swirling around, hard times come. No, I'm not. I've already decided what I'm going to do. Amen? And by the way, you got to decide what you're going to do about discouragement. Do not allow discouragement to get you out of the race. Satan will try to use it. It's a tool in his arsenal, but you don't have to fall for it. Amen? Yeah. You know why? Because you're educated. You use the Word of God. You have practical application, and you're going to use it. And you know what? We're going to finish strong. Amen? We're going to finish this thing. By the way, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we finally get there and we finish strong and we get to rejoice and we get to have that fellowship and as we were surrounded the throne of God, Revelation chapter 4 and 5 tells us. Could you imagine how amazing that's going to be? You know what, how amazing it is going to be? Could you imagine the discouragement of those, or should I say the disappointment of those that quit? And how they're going to, what do you want to be doing when you see Jesus for the first time? Do you want to be, if Jesus would come on a Sunday night, do you want to not be in the house of God if that trumpet would sound on a Sunday night? Well, Lord, you don't understand. The Patriots were playing, Lord. Not that y'all have anything we're cheering about there. Amen, right? But, I won't even go there, right? The Colts are no better. But come on, folks. What do you want to be doing when you see him for the first time? Amen? So let's allow the Word of God to help us deal with discouragement. Reorganize. Make sure your priorities are right. Remember that God is great and terrible. Resist. Don't be a spiritual wimp. Raise your perspective. Live for something greater than yourself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. What a mighty God we serve. Lord, thank you for it, God. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as your people. Lord, we are needy. We need you. But Lord, through you, we have strength and power and might. And Lord, through your help, not in us, Lord, but through you, God, we can accomplish